As I prepared this message, I'm going to tell you right off the bat, it's a hard message. And it's a challenging message. But let me inform you, as I prepared that, God was constantly challenging me because this message you can put up on the screen, my title, Anger. How do you handle an angry person? Well, I wonder if I look like that to God when I'm on the computer and the computer's not doing what I want it to do and my service is making me get in the flesh, or I'm behind some kind of a driver that I wish I could be a fire-breathing dragon. So maybe I look like that to God when I'm having moments and fits of anger. Yes, as you can see, this message is about anger. So as I prepared this, I did a lot of research, and I found out that anger is an emotion that none of us can escape from. It's part of us. It's part of the human condition. And we're going to see as we go along that it's not always wrong to be angry. That's how we use it and how we deal with it. Let me ask you a question. Well, you have all heard of road rage, but how about air rage? You know, air, not air rage, but air. There's a story of a man boarding a plane in L.A. And his final destination was to New York. So he makes it clear to the flight attendant that he needs to be awakened at the midpoint in Dallas as he has to get off there. Very important. So he does fall asleep. And as he awakens, the plane is landing in New York. And he is furious with the flight attendant, demanding why she did not wake him in Dallas as requested. She's at a loss for words. She can only mumble an apology as the man stomped off that plane in a rage. So there's another crew member. He's standing by. And he says to the attendant who made the error, "Wow, was that guy ever mad?" The attendant replied, "He wasn't nearly as mad as the one I put off the plane in Dallas." So, now, we might find this illustration somewhat amusing, and maybe we got some feelings for the passenger, was justified in his anger toward the attendant. And maybe you got some sympathy for the attendant who, in the busyness of her time, forgot who it was and picked the wrong guy. But anyway, thinking about that, Dr. Bridges, in his book, Respectable Sins, which is a message I preached 2 or 3 years ago, based on some of his points. Anger, a strong emotion we all possess and have to deal with every day throughout the day. Dr. Bridges claims in this area of life we tend to accept as a respectable sin and rationalize its impact on others, on us and others. Another tendency is to label our anger as righteous indignation. But if we are honest, very little and on a rare occasion cannot be classified as that. This morning, we are going to explore the many facets of anger so we can gain insights and principles in this powerful emotion that is part of our God-created makeup. Here is a quote from Bridges' book on respectable sins from Robert Jones in his book titled Uprooting Anger. "Anger is a universal problem, prevalent in every culture, experienced by every generation. No one is isolated from its presence or immune from its poison. It permeates each person and spoils our most intimate relationships. Anger is a given part of our fallen human fabric." And then Jones added, "Sadly, this is true even in our Christian homes and churches." So considering Jones's last observation, often we direct our anger to those we should love the most, our spouse, our children, our parents, siblings, those in the body of Christ. Maybe you have known those who are most gracious to others, but an angry bear with spouse and children. And I think there's been many accounts that you might have heard about how pastors even can be such the greatest guy in church, in the pulpit. But when he gets home, he's a tyrant. He's a legalistic tyrant, demanding to be served instead of being the servant that he's supposed to be. As previously stated, anger can have different looks. Sometimes it looks like this. There's another guy who's overheating. I don't know. Maybe he ate some jalapeno peppers or something. But anyway, he's another one that needs the fire hose. We all have lost our temper at various times, and most likely we wish we could take back words and actions that we have regretted saying and doing. We can overcome anger by understanding and applying the word. Consider this verse from Proverbs 19:11. Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. So when we overlook an offense, it is our glory, or it is our way of bringing God into the situation. And we can see that God is pleased, and he will allow that his pleasure to rest upon us. But that's not an easy thing to do. In fact, in most cases, it's probably a supernatural work that only God can do. Being sensible people, we can have a control of our temper as we think of this text. If we are offended and we are applying the word in everyday situations, God's wisdom has the potential for us to overlook it so it does not get out of control and possibly overwhelm us. The enemy is always looking for some type of leverage or edge in our life. There's always a fine line that separates loving anger and selfish anger. Complete avoidance of anger is another way of giving Satan an edge. So we want to look at some points about there are cases and there may be times for us to become angry. But we have to be careful that we don't put a label on that anger as we express it in a way that is not godly. So many people avoid anger at all costs, because they have experienced the volatile emotion of anger in themselves and in others. So let's look at Ephesians 4:26, where it says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. I believe God has removed the option of avoiding anger. Another point to consider is this, is we play into the devil's hands when we fail to love enough to be angry. Now, I want to inject here, in Dr. Bridges' book, he has a somewhat different position on Ephesians 4:26. His contention is that all anger is sin. And Paul, he says, is not commanding us to be angry. It's not a command, even though it may look like it's in the imperative mood. But how to deal with it. So I think he may be saying, and I think myself personally, there is a tendency to overlook the B part, which says, do not let the sun go down on your anger. Because if we don't deal with the anger quickly, then the tendency is to let it rest and create a situation that could lead us into an unchrist, to dishonor the Lord. So we need to deal with anger quickly. And maybe that's how we can prevent from anger becoming sinful. Anger and love are not mutually exclusive. Righteous anger in a compassionate person can lead to the well-being of others. And we're going to get into that a little later on, but just think of some of the things that, when I think about Jack, because I've been to Haiti, when I think about the corruption of the government, oh man, I get angry. I do get angry at the president and the people in government who are denying the people the basic needs, letting the country continually deteriorate in its infrastructure. But if that anger gets me like Jack, go over there and do something. Give up your time. Give up your resources. Make it count. Make your life count for the Lord. Yeah, then I believe that anger is right, is righteous anger. And we can be confident in the Lord that we're in a good place. But if we just sit on that anger about the injustices that we see around us and do nothing, then be assured that anger is going to become sinful. If nothing else, in mental attitude, sins in our thinking. So let's examine some instances in the Bible where God's anger was aroused. Now, we know that God has the right to be angry. After all, he's God. But let's start with a familiar situation of Joseph to emphasize the Hebrew thought. In Genesis 39:19, we read, "As soon as his master heard the words to him, 'This is the way your servant treated me,' his anger was kindled." This word kindle in the Hebrew means to burn, to be kindled, to glow, to grow warm. We saw a couple of pictures of that. Figuratively, it means to get angry or to become vexed. God displays anger in these Old Testament texts that he has a strong emotion and that we can identify as human beings with God's strong emotion of anger. The same word is used in Exodus 4:14a. "Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses." Now, we know that circumstances in Exodus 4, when Moses is trying to get out of going to be the vessel that God wanted to use to go to Egypt and go to Pharaoh and say, "Let my people go." He says, "Lord, send somebody else." And that's when God's anger was kindled against Moses. So the Lord reveals his anger in Exodus 22:24 in reference to mistreatment of widows and the fatherless. "In my wrath will burn," same Hebrew word as kindled, "and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives will become widows, and your children fatherless." So we may not see that happen all the time, immediately, but we know that nobody escapes. God's anger and wrath will be poured upon those who have continually acted in the way that he says, I will judge you, and I will bring my wrath upon you." Another incident is the golden calf in Exodus 32. Again, we read of God expressing the emotion of anger in verse 10. "Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against, and I may consume them, in order that I may make you a great nation of you." Now we know that God wouldn't do that, mostly because he promised Abraham that peoples of all the world would be blessed through Abraham. And we know that that came through the line of Judah in the person of Jesus Christ, for all people to be blessed. So he wasn't going to make a nation of Moses, but it's showing how God, when his holiness is violated, anger arises, wrath arises. And so if we can think about that, when we see the injustice, when we see things happening in the world that we know that God will deal with and his wrath will be is incited, then I think if we have the same kind of anger that God has toward that injustice, and like Jack, do something about it. We can never let our anger sit there and become self-righteous in ourselves. The vast majority of biblical references to words like anger, rage, wrath, fury refer to the anger of God. These sections will speak of God's anger with his enemies or with his own people far outnumber those that tell us to avoid anger. A couple of examples would be in the New Testament would be Ephesians 4:31 and Colossians 3:8. So maybe we can conclude from the Bible that anger is neither right or wrong until there is a motive. What moves you to be angry? What will you do when you are moved? So anger can be loving and productive, as well as destructive and selfish. So what is anger? Many might say, I can't define it, but I know it when I see it, especially when it is directed toward me. But a dictionary definition of anger is a strong feeling of displeasure and usually of antagonism. I think all of us realize what follows most often are sinful emotions, words and actions hurtful to those who are objects of our anger. This morning, my desire is to examine this strong emotion and what the Bible reveals what we can do to minimize its power to hurt and create in unchristlike situations. I will present four types of anger that we need to think about and consider where we fit in and what response should be to honor the Lord. So there are four. Sudden anger is to be controlled. Sinful anger is to be condemned. Stubborn anger is to be conquered. Sanctified anger is to be channeled. So let's examine each one and possibly gain some new insights on how to defeat the enemy in his attempt to ruin our testimony. Number one, sudden anger. I think very possibly the most difficult to get a handle on because of its potential to catch us unaware and unprepared. I think of Potiphar's anger with Joseph. Now, I'd just like to mention something about that. Do you find it strange that in that time period, if someone was accused of trying to violate, especially a high official like Potiphar's wife, don't you think that he would have been put to death? I think so. But yet he threw him in prison. Now, we know that God was sovereignly intervening in all of Joseph's life in that situation. But I wonder if there was another thing going on here. I wonder if Potiphar knew the tendency his wife had to have straying eyes and that kind of thing to draw Joseph to that particular type of sin. So Potiphar's anger welled up quickly. It was sudden. And the only way he dealt with it was to throw Joseph into prison to probably to save face with his wife, though he probably might have known that Joseph was innocent. So once again, let's turn to the premier book of wisdom, Proverbs, to glean principles from its truth. Proverbs 14:17a reads, a man of quick temper acts foolishly. Now, just think about yourself. When you've let your temper get out of control, suddenly it hits you. How many times have you probably said something foolish or done something foolish? And, of course, that when we cool down, we always regret that. I'm sure no one here wants to act foolishly, but when a situation unexpectedly arises, how will we respond? Or, if we respond, that's good. But in most cases, we react with angry retort. One thing our flesh will entice us to do is to shift blame or excuse our anger as having a short fuse. Oh, it's in my genes, that's just how I am. Oh, I grew up in this home where anger was always expressed, and everybody used to take it out on me because I was the littlest or the youngest or whatever. As a believer, we can't use that excuse. So unfortunately, that sudden outburst that can lead to hurtful behavior. Losing our temper produces words and actions we'll regret when the dust settles and the fire has gone out. And so as I prepared this and as I was looking at these principles, I had to realize that there are times that, you know, anger gets the better of me. Like I said, driving, the computer, driving especially. I never can understand. I get behind somebody at a red light, and the person has one of these big V8 vehicles or high-powered V6 or something. And I say, oh, boy, this guy's going to really get it off on the line because I'm in a hurry. He takes off, and I swear I could beat this guy off the line with a motorized wheelbarrow. Now, I know there's no such thing as a motorized wheelbarrow, because I push a lot of wheelbarrows around in my 21 years of roofing. And the only motor it had was my two arms and legs. But in any case, you get the picture. And those are the ones that I always seem to get stuck behind at a red light when I'm trying to move out. But in any case, the Lord allows it. And I gotta come to grips with it. So the bottom line in this text, I think, is a short fuse could produce foolish actions and leave some collateral damage in its aftermath. And I think that's what we need to consider. Who are we going to impact? Who are we going to affect? What's going to happen to our testimony? That sudden outburst of anger, especially in the presence of an unbeliever, whew. Next time you try to witness to that person, they're going to say, you? You're telling me about God? Now let's consider another verse in Proverbs, and that's 15:18. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. Now, I think that connects perfectly with James, chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, two ears, slow to speak, one mouth, slow to anger. And verse 20, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So that kind of anger will never produce God's righteousness. It might produce his judgment, his wrath, his anger towards you. And as a believer, discipline. And be glad you get discipline, because that means that you're a child of God. Regardless of the trigger that sets us off in our flesh and the enemy's attempt to convince us to label this as righteous, the Bible reveals otherwise, and we need to come to grips with it. Karen, could you bring up my bot? I need a drink. Excuse me a minute. My throat is so dry I could spit cotton there. Thank you. So we need to come to terms that when sudden anger confronts us, We have to deal with it quickly. We can't let it sit there. We can't let our emotions carry us. Let's use Jesus as an example to justify certain actions as righteous. Mark reminds us in chapter 11, verse 11, that he went into the temple and looked around at everything. He scoped it out, what was going on, and then he left for Bethany. It wasn't until the next day, according to verse 15, that on his return to Jerusalem is when he cleansed the temple. So we don't know from the text, but I'm believing that what he saw, what was going on, that was violating God's holiness, that was setting standards in the temple where God was supposed to be worshipped. And the only place the Gentiles could worship was exactly where the money changing tables were. And all the animals were brought in. I wonder if he spent all night in prayer in his humanity to say, Lord, Father, what is my response to this? What should I do? So we know what he did. As he sought the Father's will, which was bring back the purpose of the temple, which is for people to worship me, and clean out the corruption and the greed that was taking place during the Passover celebrations. Let me give you a quote from Will Rogers. Whenever you fly into a rage, you seldom make a safe landing. I think you're spot on with that one, huh? Here's one from Chuck Swindoll. I got so angry that I gave him a piece of my mind, and it was a piece that I could not afford to lose. Boy, that was especially true with me, because I think I got a walnut up there sometimes, you know. A piece of that gone, I'm in trouble. So one more from Proverbs, in 19:19a. A man of great wrath will pay the penalty. Sudden anger has little or nothing to do with righteous indignation, regardless of how we may rationalize or to to justify our words and our actions. How can we control our temper? Maybe we believe it's futile, so we tend to give up. Have you ever had a situation where you are in a heated argument, your voice rising, your speech more rapid, and the phone rings? And you answer with a pleasant, hello. How come we can change in a situation like that? When we're like the guy with the steam coming out of his ears and his nose. But yet, when our attention is drawn to somewhere else, we can answer with, oh, hi, hello. So change change was sudden, so it can happen. So first of all, I think we need to recognize we have the problem, but it has to be surrendered to God. Now, some consequences could be loss of family and friends. There could be other penalties that could be very costly. But when the Holy Spirit is guiding us, one of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. If sudden anger, with sudden anger, seek to be empowered by the Holy Spirit so as to keep it under control. And so, what is that saying to us? The fruit of the Spirit, when it's operating as it should, especially that fruit of self-control, we have the means, and it is possible, not to let sudden anger get us in the flesh. Sinful anger, that is to be condemned. So, there's that fine line again. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this because we have established most anger is or has elements of sin. But there are a few exceptions, and there's a fine line between that and righteous anger. Let's go back to the Ephesians 4:26 text that says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. There may be times it is appropriate to express anger that is productive and directed by the Lord. John Stott, in his commentary on Ephesians 4:26, says, the verse recognizes that there is such a thing as Christian anger, and too few Christians either feel or express it. Indeed, when we fail to do so, we deny God, damage ourselves, and encourage the spread of evil. So if we look at anger in this context of Ephesians 4:26, and we just get angry but do nothing or let it carry us to a level of unchristlikeness, then we're denying that God gets angry and he has the right to express that anger, but he does it in a way that is honoring to him. So we can damage ourselves and we can encourage the spread of evil. If we see something evil happening and we're there, and we have the opportunity and the means to stop it, and we do not stop it, God, I believe, would consider that guilty of allowing evil to flourish. If we can stop evil, then we need to stop evil. But we need to get angry enough to see the evil for what it is and to take the appropriate action. So here are a number of principles to consider in regards to sinful anger. If anger is cherished, it definitely is sinful. If cherished, most likely produces an unforgiving spirit, which is certainly sinful. If we can't forgive, we will lose the battle of ridding ourselves of anger and not be released from its grip. Jesus spoke of the severe consequences of this in Matthew 16:14-15. So, summarizing the section, here are five questions to consider and meditate on. Is anger directed towards a person? Is anger without justifiable cause? Is it anger that seeks vengeance? Is it anger that is cherished? Is it anger that has an unforgiving spirit? If there is a yes to any of these questions, let's be honest. It is sinful anger that the Bible declares needs and will be condemned. If we don't condemn it, God will condemn it. And I'm sure we will not like what the result will be if we let it go uncondemned. All sinful anger needs to be repented of, turned away from, so we can receive forgiveness from the Lord, thus be forgiving people, which pleases the Lord. Now, number three, stubborn anger needs to be conquered. This is that lingering anger that confronts us day after day after day. It may be just one thing, like my driving. Day after day, I'm dealing with drivers who, I'll be kind, I won't say anything. Anger that the devil knows if we are indifferent, complacent, and apathetic about, gives him a foot in the door. Going back to Ephesians 4:26 and with verse 27 this time. Let's think of this very real illustration that probably happens frequently. The husband comes home. Long, frustrating day at work. Because of that, because he probably dealt with some bozo at work, maybe his boss or something, he's got a chip on his shoulder. And he is just ready for a fight. Just waiting and hoping, come on, somebody knock that off. So his wife unintentionally says something that he doesn't particularly appreciate. And now he is just fired up and ready for a fight, taking his frustrations out of the day on her. Well, she doesn't let him get away with that, so she throws her angry words back. So back and forth, the arrows, angry words are flying like arrows through the air. And the enemy is making sure each one hits their mark. What started small has now escalated to where parties are determined to get their way. So the argument continues. They're digging their heels in. No one's gonna back down. No one's going to give way. Refusing to give in and end it so it can end in a peaceable solution. And there can be a resolution. Now, we know that this kind of started small. The husband could have put that anger away, not take his work home. Now, here comes the night. And, of course, you guessed it. She faces that way. He faces this way. And never the two shall twain, you know, come together. So they make sure that their bodies don't touch. So what they have done is put out the welcome mat for the devil and invited him in. Exactly what verse 27 of Ephesians 4 says not to do. A sure remedy to avoid this was for the husband and the wife to be prepared by starting their day in the presence of the Lord in the word and prayer. Now, if we start the day like that, we set a devotional time before the Lord. We get in his word and we say, Lord, this is your day. I have no clue what events are going to transpire today. So we pray for his guidance. So let's review that text in Ephesians 4. Let's begin in verse 29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Far cry from the previous narrative that we just talked about. A companion verse is Colossians 4:6. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. I believe much of angry situations would be avoided by applying these verses. This is grieving the Holy Spirit who sealed us for the day of redemption. So verse 30, we are absolutely out of fellowship and right for the devil to drive that wedge between us and God. So finishing chapter 4, Paul's instructions continue, which I will add as that are commands, not suggestions. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Verse 32 wraps up this vital instruction. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. So when the word of God is permeating our soul, especially texts like this, which speak about the anger issue and other issues that the devil is just waiting for us to be lax in and apathetic about, then we can conquer him. We can defeat him. So consider some results when the devil gains access to your soul and when we allow anger to linger and don't take necessary steps to eradicate it quickly. So that's something we all have to deal with. First, the potential for bitterness to become entrenched in its cousin, resentment. We recall all the bad things people have done and have said, the insults, not being considerate, fill in the blanks. I mean, what happens during the course of a day, during the course of a week? What has happened in the past that we haven't let go of, haven't given to the Lord, that we bring up, we let surface, that people have done to us, and our blood begins to boil. We get like that guy with the red face and the steam coming out. But here's the strange thing. We may have a memory about those things, but our memory becomes quite selective when it's in reverse. When we've been the prep, when we've done exactly what others have done to us that we can't release and let go of. So, when we're the heavy, we got to acknowledge that maybe we need to take some certain actions. And first, by bringing it to the Lord. Next, Paul wrote about following bitterness is rage and anger. Rage is bitterness boiling and bubbling internally. And anger expresses rage that can be very destructive. So we see the pattern here. We see the steps of progression. What anger can lead to and how bitterness follows when we don't deal with it. And how there is a rage. And rage is something when we're probably out of control. And who knows what can happen at that point. Some angry responses might be revealed eternally by kicking the dog or the cat. Get out of the way. Maybe we'll punch a wall. Now, I deal with inmates who like to punch the wall. They come in and their hands are all swollen and sometimes it's broken. And I ask them, I says, so in the process of doing that, did you have any ouch come from the wall? They say, no. I said, yeah, I figured as much. So the wall will never say ouch. Or that hard object that you punch to relieve yourself of the frustration. Not a wise thing to do. Not a wise thing to do. Now the attack turns verbally, highlighting faults and failures with hurtful insults and comments that can destroy self-worth and assassinate the character. So who knows what went on in that fight between a husband and a wife. And they go to bed like that. I'm sure the next morning you could cut the atmosphere with a knife and it could have been 90 degrees, but there might be icicles hanging from the ceiling. The end result is malice. This is where we intentionally desire to produce pain and harm. When we get to that level of anger, boy, we need help. We may need professional help, or we may need to really get down with the church leadership or the pastor and say, hey, I could very possibly do some serious damage to people, like especially children, people who are vulnerable. And so we get to that level. It's time not to think that we can handle that. We gotta do something about that. We gotta take necessary steps to really make sure that we don't get to that level or we don't act that out. If we're to gain victory and conquer these stubborn sins, we have to be more stubborn and determined than they are. I think when we are overtaken by these sins, it is because we underestimate the power of our own nature. The power of the sinful nature and its potential to raise itself up, which can create scenarios previously discussed. So don't underestimate the power of the flesh. And don't overestimate your ability to suppress it. Because then, if you don't, then you never underestimate the power of the Holy Spirit within you to defeat it. We love to blame the devil for our failures when the issue is lack of trusting the Lord, not surrendering to his control and lordship. If we are commanded to avoid sinful anger, not anger altogether. It is a good practice to review the following verses from verse 26. Don't allow anger to fester. Deal with it quickly, and this will avoid hardships, especially in relationships. Verse 27 reminds us that if we fail to promptly deal with anger, the enemy gains leverage and an advantage that could work against us in the transforming work of the Lord. There are the tests we can apply which will indicate if anger is sinful. Jesus in Matthew 5:22 declared, being angry with your brother, you will be liable to judgment. That's unjustifiable anger. Just to be angry with your brother, you're liable to judgment. So examining the rest of verse 22, I believe the anger is not legitimate. So Jesus rightly condemns it. Another test is our anger seeking revenge. Paul reminds us in Romans 12:19, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Now the fourth one is sanctified anger. That's anger that should be and needs to be channeled. Once again, Ephesians 4:26. Thinking back to the previous comments on sinful and stubborn anger, we can draw from this word how anger that is channeled in the right direction to God can be productive and honoring to the Lord. Let's examine Mark 3:1-5. And we learned from the Master some principles we can use to help us not to sin, and we will direct our anger and respond correctly. Again, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, come here. And he said to them, Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. Jesus was angry at their hard and stubborn hearts, revealing that the deep-seated anger and hatred they had for the Lord. We see that Jesus was angry and didn't sin. This is a good example of the instruction of not allowing the sun to go down on your anger, which gives the devil that open door. We know that the Lord was tempted in all points, as we are, but never sinned. If his anger was sanctified, channeled, had the right focus and object, I wonder if an infusion of that kind of anger would prompt us to action that is empowered by the Holy Spirit, that would cause us to stand for righteousness, truth, not compromising our convictions in the process. To become angry at the corruption of the world, at the forces of evil, angry at the millions of abortions, at the increase in crime, murders, rapes, angry at the abuse of alcohol, drugs, and overdoses that the enemy uses to keep them in bondage and who are enslaved by them. Would that the church, especially in America, display righteous anger and be more intentional to live holy, pure lives before an unbelieving world, knowing that they face a Christless eternity. We have those that are facing a Christless eternity who are caught up in this kind of bondage. I believe by God's power and grace, we can channel our anger rightly when we realize that God is sovereign and all that happens, the good and the bad, all the ways we are tempted, has a purpose. And for reasons known only to him, it fits into his perfect plan. And one good verse about that is Ephesians 3:20. Paul reminds us how God enables us with this promise and truth. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. That's the triune Godhead. So if we can tap into that through prayer and applying the word, we have to be intentional in living holy, pure lives with a blameless testimony. And so when we can come before the unbeliever, and when they denigrating Christ, or we know they are involved in practices that are sinful and are harming other people, maybe our response would be, we'd like to do something physically to them. But that's not God's way. We have to leave that in the hands of a sovereign God. And he will do as he sees fits. So, in closing, let's review so we can offer some helps that can give victory and exalt Jesus. Number one, learn to get angry slowly. Angry words spoken quickly are usually regretted later. Take time to make sure that you have a good reason to be angry. Avoid jumping to conclusions. Like that picture. I don't think he's going to make it. Listen and ask questions. Second guess your own reactions. God himself is slow to get angry, and our goal in life is to let him form Christ-like characteristics in us. Use moments of solitude in your devotional time to reflect prayerfully on your anger. 2 Corinthians 10:4 reminds us that our weapons are not carnal, but are mighty in pulling down of strongholds. It is always imperative that we examine our motives. Some questions to consider. What did I feel angry about today? Where is my anger coming from? Why did I feel so threatened that I believed my anger was justifiable? Is my intense anger over something that is actually insignificant? Is my anger for the benefit of another, or is it directed against another? Did my anger further God's interest or my own? Did I provoke anger in someone else today? I think when we wrestle with these questions in our personal time with the Lord, it may be a good practice to seek out a trusted believer to test your thinking. If you are consistent in asking these probing questions, you will be able to discern if your anger was characteristic of Jesus' example of handling anger. Because Jesus was secure in his relationship with the Father, the anger he expressed did not reflect quick, touchy, self-protective hostility. Rather, he got angry at the evil that opposed his Father's plan and threatened to do harm to the people he loved. A half-hearted confession that you had sinful, angry feelings is dealing with the issue on the surface level. We have to go much deeper, which will involve a true repentance and evaluate what is fueling our anger. It may stem from a faulty belief system that we can survive in life on our terms and stubbornly resist surrendering to God's terms. And so if we take that approach, we'll not win with anger. One final thought. Yours truly struggles with anger as much as anyone. But I have learned some things along the way that helps me get back on track. Preventing the enemy in my flesh from stealing my joy and peace. Because that's one of his end games. Robbing you of God's blessing, his peace, and his joy. Being consistent in setting aside quiet times in the Lord's presence. Practice of the disciplines of prayer, applying the word, and maintaining a humble, teachable spirit. One thing the enemy can't exploit is a roller coaster walk, where feelings and human reasoning dictate our actions instead of biblical instruction, solid biblical instruction. I think I'm talking to the choir here, but these are the things that has helped me. Not that I'm going to resolve and anger is going to vanish. No, it's not. It's an emotion that's part of me. Don't underestimate the power of your flesh, but counter that with remembering God's word, like Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And consider a text like Ephesians 6:10-18, especially verses 17 and 18. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. So, in wrapping this up, if the Word of God is resonating within our souls, if we have the desire to conquer these, what we would call respectable sins, anger being one of them, and anger is something that affects all of us. Is anybody here? Don't show me. Have you ever gone a day without getting angry somewhere along the line? I never have. I don't think anybody here has either. If you have, that means that you're isolating yourself and you're not in contact with anyone. But then again, turn on the TV and see what's happening on the TV in the news, and you're going to get angry and you're going to have to deal with it. So, let's consider these things and let's close our time in prayer. Father, thank you that whatever situation, whether it be anger, whether it be confronting an unbeliever, whether it be someone, Father, who has come against us for no apparent reason, we know, Lord, that if we're in good place of fellowship with you, if the word of God is permeating our souls, and we've been in prayer, and we've been seeking, Father, a resolution and a remedy to conquer this and defeat the enemy, we know, Father, that you will always provide what we need. And, Lord, there are times that we don't understand how easily we can become angry. Simple situations, sometimes mundane, can flare up our flesh. Maybe, Lord, it's at those times that we really need to reflect on your goodness, your love, and your sovereignty as a creator God. So, Lord, as we close this time, I want to take a few moments. I want to pray for anyone here who may not know Jesus in a personal way. If anger is just is not really your main concern. Having a home in heaven is. And if you can't rightly believe and say that if your life were to end today, that your home in heaven is awaiting you, that Jesus would welcome you with open arms. If you can't say that, and you know that's not true, then you need to do business with God today. And you can. God is drawing you out. God is calling you. God may be coming before you. You may feel something quite different now than you did when you first entered this sanctuary. So, Father, I pray that anyone here who was in that position would pray a simple prayer of faith, believing that it's not the prayer, but it's the faith and where that prayer is directed in the person of Christ. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And I know, Lord, that I do many sinful things. But I also know, Lord, that you loved me. And you died on the cross for me. And you shed your blood. And you offered to me eternal life. If I reach out by faith and accept the free gift of salvation, you will hear and you will respond. And you will bring me to yourself and remove all the traces and the penalty of sin. And Lord, I thank you. If you prayed that prayer or something similar in your own words, tell someone here today. Don't leave here without telling someone so we can rejoice and we can praise God and we can give you some helps to help you live and stay close to the Lord. So Lord, we pray that all this time that we offer to you has been pleasing in your sight. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.